In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul is in his own life one of the greatest witnesses we have to the resurrection of Christ and the assurance that we should have that it happened as we read about in the Gospels. There's no doubt that St. Paul was a persecutor of the church before he became a Christian. And there's no doubt that he was persecuting the church on behalf of the Jewish authorities. But then he had something happen to him on his way to Damascus. And this experience that he had is actually told three times in the book of Acts. First, we read about it in its sequential narrative in Acts chapter 9. And then we hear St. Paul telling the story again, almost word for word, although with a few additional details, when he's facing the Jewish mob in the temple before he's arrested. And then he tells the story once again before Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. This is a story that no one would make up about themselves. No one in the church that was trying to have credibility would go around telling people, you know what, I was a great persecutor of the church. I was there holding the garments for the people that were killing Stephen when he was martyred. No one would make stories up like that. So it's just an undeniable reality that this experience happened, and that a man went from being the most dogged persecutor of the church to its greatest advocate. You would never have thought prior to his conversion, there stands the apostle to the nations, the man that's going to bring the world to Christ. But nevertheless, it happened. St. Paul was born in Tarsus, which is in what's now Turkey. So he grew up in the Jewish diaspora. He was born a Roman citizen. There were certain cities that were given this right, and so that people who were born in those cities were automatically Roman citizens. And despite the fact that he grew up in the Jewish diaspora, his family was evidently pious enough to where they encouraged him to go to Jerusalem and to study under one of the greatest rabbis of that time, the Rabbi Gamaliel, which we read about a little bit in the New Testament. And again, he persecuted the church but had this experience, this great turnaround. And then in the more than half of the book of Acts is focused on the life of Paul. We read about three missionary trips that he made and also how he was arrested and then was sent to Rome. And the book of Acts ends with St. Paul under house arrest in Rome. And there's actually not a clear ending to the book of Acts. And I think that there's reasons for that, because I think that when we read the lives of the saints, we're continuing to read the Acts of the apostles continuing to play out, because it's the acts of the successors to the apostles, the acts of the saints. Tradition says that St. Paul remained in Rome for about 2 years. So he was there beginning either in the year 60 or 61 to about the year 62 or 63. And he was tried under Nero and was released. Now, you have to keep in mind that the great fire of Rome happened in July, it was July 18th through 19th of the year 64 AD. So it was only after that that Nero blamed the Christians for having started this fire and then began this intense persecution of the church. So St. Paul was tried before Nero and was released. And we're told that he traveled throughout Spain, Gaul, which is what is now France, and throughout all of Italy. He knew his martyrdom was approaching when he wrote to St. Timothy in his second epistle. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We're told that St. Paul returned to Rome, and he was arrested, and he was put into the Mamertine prison in Rome along with St. Peter. And they were both martyred on the same day, 1,959 years ago. They bid each other farewell as they separated because St. Paul was a Roman citizen, St. Peter was not. So St. Peter was led into the city and was publicly crucified, which was the worst form of death that the state of Rome could administer to someone. But St. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was led out of the city and was executed along the road to Ostia, outside of the city of Rome. According to tradition, before his execution, he encountered a woman who was blind in one eye, who was named Perpetua. And he said, "Woman, give me thy veil, and when I come back, I will return it to thee." And the soldiers began to laugh because they're getting ready to take him and chop his head off. And so they say, "Quickly, O woman, wilt thou receive it?" And they use that very veil to blindfold St. Paul, and then they severed his head. But that bloodstained veil was then found in the hands of St. Perpetua, and she rubbed her eyes with it and was healed. And when the soldiers returned and they saw her healed, they exclaimed, "Great is the God whom Paul preaches," and they converted to Christianity. Nero was so angry that he ordered each of the soldiers to be executed by various means and tortures, and finally the martyr Perpetua was martyred along with them, being tied to a heavy stone and cast into the Tiber River. Christians took the remains of St. Paul and buried them where there is a church to this day dedicated to St. Paul. It was enlarged by St. Constantine, and this church stood until the year 1823, when it was destroyed by a fire. But the tomb of St. Paul was the only part of the church that was undamaged. It took 30 years for them to rebuild that church. To this day, the vault of St. Paul remains under the high altar. But one of the features of the tomb that was revealed as a result of the fire was the inscription on the slab of the tomb that comes from the time of St. Constantine. And it simply says in Latin, "Paul, Apostle, Martyr." Roman Catholic apologists have so focused on the authority of St. Peter and their claim to have inherited that authority that they make little of the fact that this is the feast not of St. Peter alone, but the feast of the two chiefs of the apostles, Peter and Paul. And when you look at the icon that's in front of you, this is a very ancient style of this icon. What do you see? You see St. Peter and St. Paul on equal footing, both holding up the Church of Rome, because they're the ones that established that church, and their relics both reside there. Unfortunately, after close to 1,000 years of a glorious history, and Rome being a bulwark of the Orthodox faith, Rome is what it has become. And we've just recently had this whole incident of the Society of St. Pius X. And these are traditional Roman Catholics. They're trying to hang on to what they thought they had inherited from Rome. And yet the Roman Catholic Church today is blessing gay marriages and having LGBTQ masses in Rome. And they've rewritten the services. They have clown masses. They've so departed from the faith that there's this schism that's developed. But the problem is the Society of St. Pius X are ultramontane Catholics. And so they're based on this tradition of thinking that the Pope is the big kahuna, and yet they're now excommunicated by the big kahuna. And so all they can say is, "Well, he's not the real big kahuna. He's a false big kahuna." Well, the thing is, if you have an Orthodox ecclesiology, you wouldn't have this problem. Because in the Orthodox Church, we certainly give all kinds of deference to bishops and certainly to patriarchs, as the Pope of Rome once was. But it doesn't matter who you are in the Orthodox Church. If you start espousing heresy, your authority goes with your embrace of that heresy, and no one has to follow you. No one has to be led down the path to hell along with you. And this is what's missing in the Roman Catholic Church today, is a proper understanding of the faith, not to mention all the heresies that have accumulated over the last 1,000 years. So let us pray that through the prayers of these holy apostles, the people of Rome and all the West will again be illumined with the light of the Orthodox faith and return to the faith of their ancestors. Amen.